Praise God. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Remember that famous passage where Jesus, I think it's famous because maybe it's because one of the first passages I memorized on prayer, where Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, knock and the door shall be opened unto you, and then what? Seek and you shall find. Amen. Well, that's in Matthew 7. And when you get there, I'm probably the only one not there yet. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the word ask there is in the present tense. That means ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Not just ask once. A lot of times people ask once, and then they're done, you know? And Jesus wants to keep asking. Seek is in the present tense. Seek and keep on seeking is what you could, you know, expanded translation based on the Greek could translate seek and keep on seeking. And you will find knock and keep on knocking because that's in the present tense. And keep on knocking and the door and it will be open to you. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, I know we're going through Ecclesiastes and we've been basically on a little roll lately. And I just did a message on don't be a fool. I was going to do another one or two on that. But you know what? I love to pray. And praying is incredibly important. And I try to obey the scripture. Jesus taught us that we ought to always pray and not cease. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Paul more than once told us to pray without ceasing. I don't simply pray continually or seek to pray continually. No one's perfect at it. But I don't simply do it because I just think it's a good idea. I do it because it's a command from God. And I also do it because I know what the Lord says regarding prayer and how important it is. And Jesus taught us how to pray. The disciples didn't say, Lord, teach us how to preach. Lord, teach us how to do miracles. Lord, teach us how to cast out demons. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. Why? Because they recognize, I mean, sometimes it says that Jesus would go and all night long he'd spend the whole night in prayer. And when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion, he said to his disciples who kept falling asleep, can you not pray 1 hour with me? Those kinds of words are just stinging to my heart when I read them. They hurt my heart. I mean, Jesus is going to go be crucified for their sins. And they're lackadaisical. They don't really understand what's totally going on. He does. And if the Son of God saw a need to pray, how much more should all of us, amen, who are not Jesus, realize we need to pray? And Jesus had just told them, pray in chapter 25 of Matthew where they're falling asleep. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, pray that you do not enter into temptation. Of course, Peter entered into temptation and they all ended up denying the Lord. Amen. So prayer is so important for our walks with the Lord. And we were asked a question. We have a radio station, which isn't officially launched, but we're getting really close. And it's goodfightradio.org. But you can go there right now and hear a bunch of our podcasts. We do five shows a week, you know, 5 half-hour shows a week. Chad does one by himself, and Chad and Tony and myself do 4 others. And sometimes they're on questions. A lot of times they're on what's going on in the body of Christ. And I can't tell you how many people keep coming to me. I think I don't even know people. A lot of people don't even know these exist, you know. Savannah's mother, you know, she goes, I couldn't make it. You know, I can't always make it because of where, you know, her living situation and everything. And she's like, but man, please keep doing those podcasts. I'm getting so much out of them, you know. A few minutes later, Brenda, totally separate discussion. She goes, oh, I'm loving these podcast radio programs, you know. And Savannah's mom said, I'm sending them to other people. Tell them you got to check this out. It's cool because it's just biblical answers and dealing with situations that are happening in the body of Christ, good and bad, things that have to be corrected, things of that nature, doctrinal positions, things of that nature, and just talking about what's taking place in the world system that we live in. So I encourage you, go to goodfightradio.org and just start listening to those. And a lot of people have been really blessed. In fact, I'll probably read something or so later. I just got an email shared with me with a brother saying, man, I was listening to these podcasts and they were dealing with a question, Pastor Schimmel and the other guys were dealing with a question of the requirements for an elder. And he said, this really encouraged my walk with the Lord and made me want to make sure I'm more mature in the Lord. And I can't remember his exact words, but he was saying, so I could be fit to be an elder and be the man of God God's called me to be, the husband and so forth. So it was beautiful. And it's like, wow. So we have a bunch of different ways we're trying to minister to the body of Christ, not just Blessed Hope, which is a very important part of the body for me, obviously, as the church I pastor. But God's using this fellowship here to affect a lot of people in a lot of different ways, you know. In fact, we had a couple from Canada come and visit us. Speaking of prayer, one of the questions we got is, why pray if God's will is going to be done anyway, right? And then Whitney had a question on prayer with two or three are, you know, ask anything in his name, they have it, they are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them, you know, and that's related to prayer as well. And it's a great question because I've thought of it myself too, is, you know, before she asked the question, you know, why? If he's in the midst of us already, if you're all alone on an island, right? The Lord's with you because you have the Holy Spirit, amen? So it's a great question, and I related to prayer as well, and it made me think of a question that she had more directly on prayer another time. So we dealt with that question. I didn't know, you know, what we're going to do with that day specifically, all the issues until I did a few days before, but I didn't know I was going to bring some of that into it. But it's interesting because prayer is a very important question. And speaking of James and Whitney, pray for them, okay? And prayer, pray for them because you guys have been with us since how long? Since almost the beginning, huh? Way back toward the beginning of the fellowship. And I was praying for you guys earlier today and I started to lose it. So I said, Lord, be careful. I was getting a little teary. But we love you guys so much. And they're moving to Alabama. Idaho. I'm kidding. I say that because I said Tennessee because Jack and Sue just moved to Tennessee. And they're moving to Idaho. And they're like, praise God, it's not Alabama. Praise the Lord for Alabama, anybody's over there. But I hear it's really humid. Snakes, hard to swim and hike and stuff. But it's got some really cool things. I've got a brother that works out there for several months, and he says he loves it out there. It's beautiful. So keep them in prayer. And we're getting the salt out of the shaker, amen? They've been a blessing in so many ways. Both of them have been leaders in this fellowship in various ways, you know. Whitney leading Bible studies. James also leading some studies and leading the youth on camp trips and discovery trips in the mountains and lessons that would stay with the kids for years and years and years and men's breakfasts and so forth. And both of them are, you guys are both very special to us, you know. And we're going to miss you a lot. And they said, don't bring us up. I said, okay. Sorry, I'm embarrassing anyway. Love you guys so much. And Father, we do pray for them right now as a fellowship. We pray in your son's name that you'd bless them, James and Whitney and their beautiful children, and that you'd keep them and you'd protect them, and that you'd use them, Father. And if you're going to bring about a Blessed Hope chapel in Idaho, Father, we pray that they would be able to, you know, help be a big part of that fellowship in time. Thank you that you're sprouting groups up everywhere in your son's name. Amen. But we had a couple from Canada a little while back, and speaking of prayer, they wanted me to marry them. And hello, good to see you guys. You know, we have a really neat group of people all around the world that love Jesus that are ministered primarily through this ministry. And they were out in California and they were excited and they were like, the only thing they were bummed out about is they wanted to go whale watching, you know, and they weren't able to go whale watching. So we were praying for them that God's will would be done in their lives and everything. They're on the beach, Zuma Beach, free beach. We're doing the baptism 20 feet from the water coming in, big waves, right? But we got a little bit of room between. A huge whale comes up, not on the sand, but near the sand. I could have swam out there 20 yards and touched it. And then two, three. Then there was like 30 or 40 whales on Zuma Free Beach. I've been going to that free beach since I was a little kid, doing body surfing and stuff. Never saw a whale at Zuma. And I mean, we were tripping out. And it's during I go, oh, there's whales behind you, you know, as we're doing the wedding. I mean, so God answers prayer. And speaking of Canada, we got some French Canadians visiting us. Jean, I love that man, Jean. And that's not even his full name because I can't pronounce the whole thing. And Miriam and their lovely children. And God works in amazing ways, because John was sharing his testimony. He said when he was 17 years old, he was taking his guitar lessons, and the guitar teacher began breaking albums in front of him. And they had just seen They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, the earlier version, Rock and Roll Sorcerers of the New Age Revolution. He said, this guy's strange. What's he doing? And then a few years later, God started to pull on his heart, he said, you know what? He knew that guy was serious. He had some strong convictions, and he called him up. Do I have the story right, John? Pretty cool. And then he led him to the Lord, and started going to church. Church he was going to had our different videotapes from us and so forth, and that's awesome. So keep praying that the word will get out. Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that the word of God would spread rapidly, amen? So we pray that God would send out laborers. There's a lot of reason to pray that God would send out laborers, that people would be saved, amen, that we would be witnesses. And here this guy, you know, he's like breaking albums in front of Jean, and Jean's like, what is he doing, you know? But that deal right there, because a guy was saying, hey, there's certain music that's just wicked, you know? And that had an imprint in your life, you know, John. That's awesome. Awesome couple, by the way. Spent some good time with them. But prayer is so important. So why pray? And the question we had was, you know, basically, why pray if God's will is already going to take place anyway? If God's will is going to happen anyway? And that question has a priori kind of understanding that everything is determined. But things are not determined independent of God's foreknowledge of your human response. You see, I had a gal that had fallen into Calvinism, not at this fellowship. She was going to another church, and her husband got into Calvinism, and he was at a seminary where he was taught Calvinism, and she said her life's gotten really rough since she's adopted it, and she said, because it's really jacked up, this was her words, it's jacked up my prayer life. She says, because why am I praying if everything's already set? Because in Calvinism, everything that happens has already been predetermined. That's pretty heavy, huh? So she was quite confused, and by the way, I think this heavy determinism will jack up all kinds of aspects of your life. Why witness, right? It's already determined who's going to be saved. You know, why fight against sin? Because your fighting against sin is not going to make one difference at all, because it's all determined, you know? Why pray? It's already all going to happen. And on and on, ad ignosium and ad infinitum, there's just no end to the things that do get jacked up in your life. When you feel like why get engaged in spiritual warfare, right? I mean, on and on and on. It affects all kinds of every aspect of practical theology. Now, you guys, there's a lot of reasons to pray. We pray for a lot of reasons, but I'll tell you what. First of all, not everything is predetermined, okay? Without God considering your will. There's certain things that are predetermined for sure. Totally independent of your will. God is God, amen? He's going to create the universe. He's going to create the heavens and the earth. Doesn't matter what you say, think, or do about it, amen? Boom! Because he's God, amen? But God will not save you against your will. You know that? And every time we sin and disobey God's will, we go against his will, amen? That's because there is God's decreed will. That's things that are going to happen independent. Doesn't matter because he's God. Then there is also his prescribed will. This is thus thou shalt not and thou shalt not and thou shalt. His commands. Amen. He prescribes what we ought to do. But there's also God's permissive will. Okay. His permissive will is where he gives humanity, because we're his image bearers, a degree of free moral agency where he allows us in our freedom to either love him or rebel against his will. Amen? That's what sin is. So there's his permissive will. So when you account for permissive will, which is all over the scripture, just read the first three chapters of Genesis. Just read the last three chapters of the book of Revelation. You know? First few chapters of Genesis. Adam wasn't free to respond. Eve wasn't free. They didn't even have a fallen nature yet. Of course they were free. God knew what they would do, but he didn't make them do it, because God's not the author of sin. And God, the word of God says that God doesn't sin. It says he can't even be tempted to sin. He can't do evil. He's incapable of evil because his nature is perfectly holy. And then Cain, just a little bit after that, with a fallen nature at that point, can still respond to God's word and God's grace. And God speaks to him. And God tells him, if you do what's right, Cain, will you not be accepted? But Cain chose to be of the evil one. And the last chapter of the book of Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Who hears, whoever wills, let him drink of the water of life freely or without cost. So you have a will, and Jesus said, how often I would gather together my children as a hen does her chicks, but they were what? Unwilling. We have to be willing. And we're not predetermined. There's things that happen and don't happen as a result that God allows and doesn't allow as a result of our prayers. They make a huge difference. Why do you think Jesus tells us to pray without ceasing? One of the heavy stories about this is in 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. King David is being chased by King Saul. And David's been anointed to be king, but he hasn't become king yet. And King Saul is jealous of him because King Saul rebelled against the Lord. And the Lord is punishing him. And what happens? He's going to make David king. So King Saul is trying to kill David. And something very interesting happens. David finds himself in Keilah, running from King David and Keilah. They have resources. They have men. They could hold him there and help him. But he's concerned. Go to, well, we're in Matthew 7, so don't go there yet. I'll just recount this story because I have a lot I want to cover and I want to get done on time. So in 1 Samuel 23, it's just very, very interesting passage. David asks, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will these guys surrender me to King? He's asking the Lord, will they surrender me to King Saul? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Because he heard a rumor. The rumor may be true, may not be true. The Lord knows, though. Amen. The Lord has perfect foreknowledge. O Lord, God of Israel, please tell your servant. He will, said the Lord. Yes, he's coming down to Keilah. He is David. David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? Okay, he's coming down. Okay, I got that, Lord. But are they going to give me over to King Saul? They will. Yes, David, they will. Answered the Lord. Then David and his men, about 600 strong, set out and departed from Keilah. Smart move, amen. Moving from place to place, when it was reported to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he declined to go forth. Now, to me, that's a heavy story. Because what does it show? It shows that God has foreknowledge. It shows that God has perfect foreknowledge. It shows that God has what's called in theology counterfactual knowledge. He has knowledge of things that would take place or won't take place depending on what people do. King Saul never went down there because he heard that David had taken off. Why go down there then? But if David had stayed there, the Lord God says, yes, he will go there. And yes, he knows what the people do. They'll give them over to you. What does that show you? That shows you that God doesn't just know things because he's predetermined them, but that shows you that God knows things that he hasn't predetermined. Amen? Amen? He knows the choices that people will freely make, and he knows the choices they would have made if circumstances had been different. That blows me away. Now, my Calvinistic brothers and sisters, including Calvin himself, top Calvinistic theologians, say God knows the future perfectly, because he predestines everything that will happen. And then they often ask, how could he know something that he doesn't predetermine, that it would still happen? How? Thus saith the Lord right here. He knows things that would happen if things would be differently. Because not everything is predetermined. And because he's God. Amen? God is God. Because he's the almighty God. He's omniscient. So my view of who God is actually far higher. And his sovereignty is far greater. His infinite wisdom is far greater than that which is taught in Calvinism. And also, his love is far greater in our view, because God so loved the world, not just the elect, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Amen. and that he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he wills that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he has no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Praise our awesome God. That means he loves you. You don't have to doubt it. Amen. We've got an awesome God. And that Jesus died for you. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For who? The world. Oh, that's the elect? No, it's not. Just keep reading. It says, of the world there, that they love darkness more than light. They refuse to come to the light lest their deeds would be exposed. What's going on there? That's the world he loved and gave his son for. They're the ones that reject him. So the answer is not everything isn't. Absolutely predetermined by divine fiat, independent of what God knows the responses of humans will be to his will. That God takes our prayers into account. In fact, guess what? Things changed because David did what? David prayed. Remember that? We just saw he prayed, right? He got an answer from the Lord. He took off and Saul didn't go down there. If he would have just sat there thinking, wow, man, you know, there's a lot of men here in Keilah. You know, they've received me. They love me. And just use his reason, things could have been way different. Are you with me? Prayer increases. Another reason to pray. Well, let's read Matthew 7 since we're there. I read part of it already, but read. Look at verse 9. I love this. After he says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. In verse 8, verse 9, he says, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Kid says, Daddy, can I have some bread? Can I have a loaf of bread? No, son, but here's a rock you can eat. No, that's not our God. Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake, will he? Oh, you want fish, son? Here, I'll wait till you go to sleep tonight. I'll put a rattlesnake under your covers. Wicked men don't even do that to their children. And look at what Jesus says, verse 11, to his disciples, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Amen? In other words, fathers care so much about their children, and even though they're imperfect and they're fallen, and yeah, even they're wicked and evil, fallen, they still want to bless their children. They still, as Jesus declares, they know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more? Because your Father isn't evil. Amen? He's perfectly good. How much more does he want to bless us? Amen? And you have to get out of your mind an idea that you have to twist God's arm and maybe he relents and say, okay, I have enough time to push the papers on my desk aside and deal with you. No, he's not a human being, man. He loves you. He cares for you. He sent his son for you. And Paul states that if he died, if God sent his son to die for you, how much more will he not give you all things? Amen? Amen. That's an awesome God we have. It's an awesome God we have. Prayer increases hope, faith, and love. Those are the three things that abide forever. Amen? Prayer increases hope, faith, and love. Right now, a lot of children are being taught secular humanism, that there's no hope, atheism, Darwinism, that there's no hope beyond the grave, that there's no help, there's no hope before the grave. You can't cry out to God. He doesn't exist. By the way, to claim that God doesn't exist is such a ridiculous statement. You know why? To know that God did not exist, you would have to know everything beyond this solar system, beyond the galaxies, which you don't even know that, beyond the universe. And we know a scratch, a little speck of sand on this earth compared to what's to be known. It's like an ant crawling out, hearing a rumor that there's humans that exist. Because these other ants found cell phones and other things that had great design to them. And one ant goes out, he looks around his car, finally gets out of his ant hole, looks around, comes back and says, nope, humans don't exist. I didn't see any. Come on, man. Before I was a Christian, I denied the existence of God, the biblical God. But I knew something had to exist. I knew I couldn't say there was no God. But I was still very lost and ignorant because I chose to reject the one true God. And in his patience and his love and his grace, he continued to reach out to me and cried and answered my cry when I prayed and sought him. But right now, there's no hope, and paganism doesn't offer hope. Paganism is oneism. Everything is one. There's really no personal God, ultimately, that created everything in the universe and gave his son for our sins and gives us hope of eternal life through his son in paganism. So it's just Wicca and a lot of the witchcraft, and it's dealing with powers and manipulation of powers and so forth, so much of it. And it ends in just despair, hopelessness and despair. Well, and there's a lot of the culture that our kids live in encourages suicide and death. A lot of songs encouraging suicide. A movie came out called 13 Reasons. How many have heard about that? It gives reasons to, 13 reasons to commit suicide. And that's how a lot of people have interpreted it anyway on Netflix. And suicides, by the way, climbed by guess what? The month after that was released, I think on Netflix, suicide grew to 30% the next month among young people. No kidding. Now, we know that suicide has been raised among young people, 10 to 17, has been going up a lot. By the CDC has stated that, but 30% is a huge jump at that point after that movie came out. Jesus says it's better that a large millstone be thrown around your neck, hung around your neck, and you thrown in the depths of the sea than what you're suffering by causing one of the little ones to stumble. These people that are making these movies and making things that a lot of people feel encourages them to commit suicide are in huge trouble. And they may do fine in the courts of America and the courts of this world, but before the courts of God, they're in trouble. God, give them repentance. And I don't know every specific of who committed suicide after watching it, if how much it played a role. But these things are very concerning. But I'll tell you what. When you jettison God out of the school, and you can't pray in the school unless it's a designated group of people after school or during some period. You can't have God's commandments and so forth. You just jettison God out of the whole picture. Kids are going to have less faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They don't see the word of God. They're going to have less hope, right? And if you don't know God, God is love, you're going to have less love. And when you don't have faith, hope, and love, and you're going through hard times, the sickness and sadness and the gruesomeness of suicide all of a sudden can become appetizing because you see no way out. And why pray? Why pray? That's why a lot of these kids think, why pray? Why should I pray? There's no God. And you're being taught in schools, the government schools, that, Darwin said, we're just all kind of came from, a single cell, and it sprouted into everything, and here we are, Even Darwin said at the end of Origin of the Species, isn't it wonderful how God did all this? Later on, he retracted that, but early on he said that. It's interesting. So, we pray because it increases our faith, increases our hope, and increases our love for God. And I'll demonstrate that in a few minutes through a story and illustration of something that happened that I thought was really cool that happened in May just a couple months ago. But Whitney's question of, which I thought was great, like I said, I've visited that in my own mind a few times as well. And it's cool because Whitney always has really good questions. And she, when you talk to her, she has really a lot of neat, deep thoughts about the Lord. And same with James. I just love those guys. But she was stating, since we got that question on prayer from somebody else, I was just thinking about prayer a lot lately because, and I told her that that's related to Jesus because she was saying when Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, he's already in our midst, so why does it say two or three, And I said, it's like that question where two or three, if two or three of you ask together as touching any matter, it shall be done for them. And I said it's in the same passage, in the same context. And the context is church discipline. And let me read it to you. If your brother sins, Matthew 18:15, and let's actually go there since we're in Matthew, it's really easy to get to real quick. And I have to deliberate sometimes between what to turn to and what to just read from Scripture. Because if we turn a lot, I have less time to actually go through the Scripture. But I'd like you to get there as well. And your young people, as they come up through the children's church and stuff, to get used to turning the page of Scripture, where the Bible books are and so forth. But in verse 15, we read, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I mean, he's not walking as a brother anymore. First starts out if it's your brother, but your brother's now turned into in rebellion. He's rebelling against the Lord. He's doing evil. You confront him. He doesn't repent. You first go in private. You know, you don't make it a big, you know, go and tell a bunch of people, you know, Instagram, wow, so-and-so, did you hear what he's doing? No, man, you go privately. You love the person. It's easier to bring them back that way. If they don't repent, you bring one or two with you, you know, to let them know the stakes. Hey, you're in rebellion to God, man. Your soul is on the line. And I've had to do this a number of times. Not a whole lot, but different times throughout my Christian walk. I belonged to a church where I had to do that because two different gals came to my wife and I before we were married and told us something that was going on with someone in leadership, and we had to go and deal with it. You know, we went to the pastor when I was a very young Christian, and God dealt with that situation. Well, here he, now, what's the context of this? Then if they just don't follow, if you bring one or two with you, that means there's three of you. Then guess what? Then you go and bring it before the church. Go to leadership of the church and say, hey, man, we've tried to rescue this person, they're in rebellion, but they're still going to Blessed Hope and you know, going to nude bars, you know, and trying to pick up women, you know, and so forth. And their wife's really upset. Well, yeah, I bet, you know. Well, the context is if they don't listen to the church, let them be considered a Gentile and a tax collector, I mean outside of the kingdom. Verse 18, look at the context of this now. After he says that, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, again, in other words, he's saying the same thing in a different way, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in what? In their midst. What's his point? His point is, this is really hard to do, to confront people and then to raise the stakes, to deal with someone that's in sin. But the Lord cares so much about his people that if they're in rebellion, he wants them not to go to hell. Okay, Jesus talks a lot in Matthew about hell and how serious it is, and he wants them to be rescued. But he knows a lot of people don't love people enough to rescue them, or they'll sit by and watch people perish because they don't want to get the response they're going to get from that person, maybe, or don't want to get involved. It's easy. That's the easy route. And they're like, well, I might feel alone in this. What's the Lord saying? You're not alone in it. I'm with you. And he's letting them know where two or three, when they get involved in this, he's with them. It's not that he's not with them when they're alone, but this is the context of doing something with two or three other people. He's saying, I'm there with you. Do you get it? He goes, I'm there with you. Okay. And he's there in a special way of seeking to rescue that lost sheep. Amen? You follow me? And where two or three of you agree, right? He's talking about binding and loosing. Okay? You may say, hey, the person's repented. They take it before the church. The person repents. We bind this person to our fellowship. We recognize that this person loves Jesus, has repented, and they're right with God. We're not going to ask them to leave. Or the person says, no, man. You know, I can watch naked girls dance, you know? And don't need to just be faithful to my wife. It's like, well, you know what? We love you, man. We'll keep praying for you, but you can't be part of our fellowship. This is a fellowship for Christians, those who are following Christ and you're rejecting Christ's teachings. And you loose them. In fact, binding and loosing is taken out of context. When people talk about binding and loosing, it's almost always in the context, I bind this spirit. I bind the devil. No, you don't bind the devil. He's going to and fro as a roaring lion seeking to devour. Do you know that? So sometimes that passage, well, not sometimes, in the charismatic, and we believe in the gifts here. We're not cessationists or sensationalists, but the charismatic community, this is common language. I bind Lucifer. I bind the demon of this. You'd be better off just praying the way the Lord calls to pray. You can say, Lord, protect this person from this. You say, Lord, if it be your will, you know, you could, I don't have a hard time if someone says, if it be your will, Lord, can you, you know, bind that spirit from wreaking havoc? But if you, it goes too far when someone pretends that this or thinks that this verse is dealing with that subject and says, I bind, and they just think something's bound, then they put their guard down and they're waylaid by the enemy. So context is very important, you know. That's why I always say, read before, read after, understand the historical context, right? Understand the grammar, understand what's being said, you know, and so forth. So it's very, very important prayer. And you know what? God is there. I mean, when I was almost a brand spanking new pastor, young guy, my 20s. And all of a sudden we had a lot of young people, you know, in this fellowship, you know. And now some of us younger people are the older people in the fellowship. It's kind of weird. But we had an older guy who was a Mennonite who dressed in plain clothes. I mean, totally plain clothes. That's fine. You know, and he dressed like Mennonites in the community that he came from. And he was originally from another, from California, but he moved in a place in Ohio and I think New Mexico. And really neat guy in a lot of ways, you know. But he wanted Blessed Hope to accept. One time he stood up and talked about how people should basically dress like he does. And, you know, he didn't wear rings, you know, and he wore, you know, sleeves all the way down to his wrist and all this. And you know, if we would have listened, we would have all been dressing in plain clothes just like that, you know. But he wasn't with the Mennonites. He loved our fellowship. He'd leave for a little bit, then he'd come back and leave and come back. But one time he stood up during a share time and tried to tell people they need to dress like he did, basically. One of the longest messages I gave was the following Sunday to correct that. You know, I responded to him, and then I corrected it the next fall. And I shared, you know, because he even said, hey, you know, you shouldn't wear a ring. I shared in the scripture where God himself has a ring. I shared where the prodigal son is given a ring by his father when he comes back. Amen. And that we got to watch out for legalism. We're going to go by scripture. We got to stay away from the doctrines of men and not preach the commandments of God. Afterwards, he came up. He goes, was that message directed at me? I go, hey, I was dealing with a subject I need to deal with. But anyway, and he was a neat guy in a lot of ways because he wanted holiness. He just, you know, this is the way he applied scripture we disagreed with as a fellowship, you know. But he got into it with a couple brothers, a couple different issues, totally unrelated with each other, these brothers. And I was this young pastor, and I get this brother saying, hey, you know what? This brother, I won't say his name, you know, he got in my face and it was embarrassing. He just started, you know, yelling at me and all this stuff. And I'm like, what in the world? And then another brother, totally independently of that, same thing happened, you know, got in his face. He had anger problems, you know. And that's why we got to emphasize the inside, amen, first, amen. Jesus said, clean the inside of the cup, then the outside will become clean, amen. So they both came to me independently of each other. I told the second one that the first one had come to me. I go, that's interesting. And I realized, you know, and they both said they talked to him, you know. Actually, one of them was just upset. The other one had talked to him about the issue. And some of you know Jim McFall. He moved, he's in Ventura, a great brother. And he talked to him over the issue and they got nowhere. The other brother just got yelled at. Dave Nelson, you guys know Dave Nelson. Dave Nelson's with the Lord now. He moved up to Fraser Park and died after that. He was one of my best friends growing up, you know. And Steve's as well, you know. We're all like, and Mike, that band of brothers, you know. And thank God we all came to Jesus. And Dave came to me with a similar story. And I'm this young pastor. He's this older gentleman. And he has his way about him. And I'm like, Lord, I got to deal with this. I've never done church discipline yet as a young pastor. And I know what your word says. I got to confront this biblically. And you know what I did? I prayed. And I remembered what he said, not only what his word says, but he'll be with me. Lord, and I said, Lord, and he took off to New Mexico, this gentleman. I didn't know when he was coming back. I was clueless because he'd just come and go. Could be months. But I said, Lord, when he comes back, you know, help me to deal with this. And I go, Lord, you know, I'm green. I've never dealt with this. I've dealt with it before in another church as part of a group that had to deal with something that was horrific, you know. And I'd confronted brothers in sin, but not as a pastor. And I want to do it gently. I want to do it lovingly, but I want to be firm and uncompromising. And it's interesting because this is how the Lord showed up. This scripture where it says, where two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is how he showed up. And this showed me how much he loved this guy and how much he cared about the purity of his church. Somebody was just telling me about a huge movement where they got some of the best music and everything yesterday. They were saying, it's just great, but they don't deal with sin in their church. And they don't confront sin. They just kind of let everything just go. I go, yeah, that's how you get really big, you know? I'd rather be really healthy and true to the Lord. And this to be the church of Jesus Christ, not the church of Joe Schimmel. Amen? It's not even a thought in my mind. It's not even a battle. It's like this is Jesus' church or it's no one's church. And anyway, I was praying. And then I was going witnessing on a Friday night, you know, into Hollywood. So we would go to Sunset and Highland there in Hollywood and witness. Before we went to, we'd do a lot, doing Simi Valley for some years and over on 3rd Street, you know, different places. But for a few years there, we were doing 2-3 years or whatever on in Hollywood. And I would go every Friday night. My wife would go a lot of times, but this Friday night, she went to my mom's house with Holly, and I think we may have had Heather at that point. And I was like, so I'm going to go witnessing by myself with whoever else shows up. And we always had a group that showed up pretty much. So understand the situation. I'm at my house. I was in Workman at that time, I think. So that time probably had Heather, maybe not Josiah. And maybe, I probably had Josiah by then too. And guess what? All of a sudden, the light, sun started to go down. And it started to get dark. And there's no lights on. I'm like, well, I'll turn the light on. I'm at the kitchen table. I'm sitting there praying and stuff. I'm thinking, I'm going to go witnessing. And I'm getting ready to leave. And I get a phone call that, and I found out that, you know what, I take that back. Because we were witnessing in Simi Valley at that point. We were Old Larwin Square, Mountain Gate Plaza. We were going there. And then I found out that there's only two people going. And then I got a call from one of those two people saying that the other one was sick and they're good friends and they're not going to go witnessing. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go witnessing alone then. Now I'm sitting there as it's dark, all alone. Do I go witnessing by myself or not? Do I go witnessing by myself or not? Lord, what's your will? The door knocks. I answer the door and it's Jim McFaul. Now, Jim McFaul would sometimes go witnessing with us. But people knew not to come over to my house Friday night because where was I on Friday night? Witnessing. But Jim knocked on the door. And Jim starts saying, man, this whole situation with this brother that's in New Mexico now, you know. He goes, this has been on my heart, you know. And, you know, what are we going to do? I go, yeah, I decided when he shows up, I'm going to confront him, you know. And at that point, Jim had already confronted him. So bring one or two with you, right? But we're new, you know, we're a new church, pretty kind of new still. And then all of a sudden, first time I dealt with this, and we're sitting there. I go, yeah, we'll deal with it, bro. And, you know, prayed and stuff. And then another knock. It was a guy named Scott Pruitt. He's the only brother I remember outside of Jim and Dave talking in the situation about. And he was doing our sound. He was in the leadership type position. And he was trying to minister to this brother too. So I said, here's what we're dealing with. He's in New Mexico. All of a sudden he comes. He knows I witness on every Friday night. It was clockwork. Why do these brothers come out when I'm out witnessing at this time? And they both just happen to come by. I thought, this is crazy. So then I said, you know what? I guess this is the Lord. And we're supposed to talk about how we're going to confront this. And I go, so we need to just make sure we're loving and so forth. And we prayed. It's the brother just drove in from New Mexico. Oh, there's a lot of evidence for God. You try to run those numbers, guys, the odds, right? He comes in. The timing, too. He didn't come in first. He came in third. There need to be two or three. There was three of us. And we shared with the brother. I shared mostly, and I just said, hey. After I shared, I said, you got to turn, man. You got to repent. You can't treat people like this. You got to love these guys, you know? He gets up, angry, heads for my door. I said his name. so-and-so. He stopped. I go, where are you going, man? I go, we couldn't have engineered this ourselves. I was supposed to be witnessing. I didn't know these guys were coming over. I only shared with three people. These two people and Dave Nelson, who you also, you know, did this thing to. And he goes, and I go, and then you just drove up from New Mexico without any forenotice, and you come right to my house, and I don't know if he'd ever came to my house before. And it's like he was in a trance almost. He slowly turns, shuts the door, comes back, and sits down. I'm like, praise the Lord, bro. I go, we love you, man. The Lord loves you. The Lord taught me something there, too. Because the guy was being so belligerent, I was wondering, where's this guy with God? And it showed me the Lord loved him. Even in his rebellion, he wanted him back. That was powerful. And it showed me where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst of them. Amen? And it showed me where two or three agree in prayer as we're reading about anything. That'd be anything in his will, obviously. We have the answer. So I just got my acoustic guitar out and decided that, okay, praise God, this is good. And I began worshiping and we just began singing songs. We get through a song or two. I'm not supposed to be here. Everybody knows I'm gone witnessing on Friday. There's another person at my door. Lord is good. Praise God. Everything's good now. I answer the door. It's Dave Nelson. Hey, Dave. Praise God. Give him a hug. Everything's good. He repented, man. Dave sits down and we just praise the Lord and have a beautiful time in Jesus. Don't tell me my God doesn't exist. There's 1,000 different ways you could prove it. Amen. And he shows up. But here Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Amen. And the Father wants to answer our prayers. Even you evil fathers, he says, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father in heaven? Because he's good. Amen. Bless you. Pray, you guys. Ask him. He's very involved in our fellowship. He's very serious about you being right with God. Amen. He wants us all to be right with the Lord. We have an awesome God. I told that story some years ago, but it's been some time. And I thought, that's a powerful story. And it's a true story. And it's just crazy how much God loves us and cares about us. But he wants us to pray. If I would have said, I'll do it in my own strength, I can't believe this guy's treating people this way, it would have fallen on my face, and rightly so. Then I'd have to learn a lesson. But I said, God, you know, get me through this, you know. And he's answered prayers in our fellowship. He's shown up and given dreams to warn us about certain people, you know, that had wicked designs and so forth. It's just amazing that we're irrefutable when you look at it. It's like, wow, that all happened just like that dream. More than once. Absolutely mind-boggling. Because the Lord does care about us, you know. And we need to pray. You know, F.B. Meyer, he's been dead for years. He's a really good preacher from years ago, English guy. Evangelical, strong witness, a lot of strong messages. He was on a ship and an atheist heard him preach. He was there to share the gospel in a certain room. And the agnostic, it was an agnostic, was, you know, putting down his message. And then he was asked to share again. And the guy started following with a little entourage of people that heard he was going to teach. And they go, why are you coming? He goes, because I want to hear what the blabbermouth has to say. And as he's going, he had two oranges with him. And he saw a lady sleeping, fell asleep, dozed off, sitting down, but her hands were open. And he thought he'd be funny, and he stuck an orange in both hands. And then he came out, and she was eating one of the oranges. And he went up to her. He goes, oh, you enjoying your oranges? She goes, yes. I'm thanking God for answering, you know, blessing me with these oranges and answering my prayers. She goes, God? He goes, I stuck those in your hands when I saw you asleep. She goes, you may have stuck them in my hands, but I was praying. That's where your hands were open. She goes, I was praying because I have seasickness. And I was praying that God give me an orange. And God gave me two. You know, and it reminds me of a story, true story. Sue Haynes, you know, who moved to Idaho. Just kidding. She moved to Tennessee. Sue was giving us her testimony, and she says, because she was a pastor's kid growing up, this is before she knew Jesus, folks, BC, okay? Before she knew Jesus, and she said that her friends were ripping off the department store, whatever, shoes, and she didn't want to rip them off with them because she was had a pastor that was, you know, a dad is a pastor. And she said, but if you steal them and bring them by my house, I'll take them, you know. So you can't do that, by the way, with Jesus, okay? You can't, oh, it's okay to lie, but not to steal. You're stealing too. And she said that they threw, or her mom was sitting in her backyard. And they threw two pairs of shoes over the fence. And her mom sees them just fall from the sky. Boom, boom. And her mom came in all excited. Sully, I was out there literally. I was just praying for shoes for you. And boom, they came out of the sky. I hope Sue's corrected that by now, you know. But I don't know how that one works. Don't ask me to explain that. Okay. Get more in trouble than anything if I try to, you know. But just absolutely amazing how God, you know, works. And I'm not saying he worked through those that last story, okay? But hopefully they took those shoes back. I don't know what happened there. Now, it's interesting. We pray, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, right? Seek you shall find, knock, the door shall be open to you. But it's important for us to understand, you know, that the Lord wants us to pray. In Jeremiah 33:3, he says, ask me, call out to me, cry out to me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you have not seen. That's his desire. He wants us to pray. He calls us to pray. He commands us to pray. But in James 4:2, it says, you have not because you what? You ask not. That's a part of a verse, but that's an easy part of a verse to remember that's really helpful in your practical walk with Jesus. And we're talking about your walk with Jesus. We have not because we ask not. And that is so true. We have not because we ask not. Now, think of the Syrian woman. She has a daughter who's demon-possessed. She cries out to Jesus for this daughter to be delivered of a demon. And the disciples kind of just push her away, right? And Jesus says, shall I give that which is holy to the dogs? Because they were Canaanites who were supposed to have been wiped out years ago because of their wickedness and their bestiality and their child sacrifices and all that. But the message of grace was going to everybody. And Jesus, she says, even the dogs get the scraps from the table. And Jesus commended her faith. He hadn't seen faith like that in Israel. And he healed her child. She had because she asked. If she didn't ask, she would not have her child's deliverance. Many of you are praying for your children, and that's good. You need to do so. Some of you who aren't praying diligently for your children, you have not because you ask not. You need to be serious about your prayer life. Amen? It's very, very serious. Remember the blind man just outside of Jericho? He sought Jesus, and he got healed. Amen? If he didn't seek Jesus, he wouldn't have got healed. We have not because we ask not. So that question that we received, you know, why pray if God's will is done anyway? Well, guess what? God's will isn't done often when people don't pray. If people refuse to call upon the name of the Lord, they won't be what? Saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. It's his will that all would be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So there's many times God wills something but doesn't happen because he allows people to rebel against him. It's very simple. So everything's not predetermined, except according to God's foreknowledge. By his decreed will, there's nothing that man can do about, all, and it's always good what God's decreed. There's other things in his permissive will he allows people to rebel against him with regard to where they're going to spend eternity. He's not going to force you into heaven. So we pray. Hey, can you just Google, if you don't mind me, Tony, just Googling a picture of a boat called AM, a boat called, plug your ears real quick, called Amen. Just, and don't put that up yet though, just get that picture. The first picture you see that says, has Jesus on it too, not the one without the name of Jesus on it. I was just reading about a story that happened in just May, a couple months ago, which I thought was really, really cool story. Sad story, but ended up cool. Just a couple months ago. And there's two 17-year-olds, one named Tyler, both seniors, Smith and Heather Brown, okay? And they're swimming just off the coast of St. John in Florida, right? And they get caught in some riptides, you know, a current that they couldn't get out of. And it takes them a mile out into the ocean, and they're fighting it. If you can't swim, you're in big trouble. Lifeguards don't see them. They're both swimming, trying to gasping for their very lives, you know. And after being a mile offshore and ready to die, Tyler prays. He says, I cried out. He finally cried out. Maybe should have done this a little sooner. But he said, but praise God, he cried out. He cried out, if you really do have a plan for us, like, come on, just bring something. Okay, that sounds like a guy that doesn't usually pray. But he prayed, and praise God, he prayed. And then boat captain Eric Wagner, who was sailing from Florida to New Jersey, said, that child should be on the worship team maybe in the future. Got some lungs, man. Eric Wagner, who was sailing from Florida to New Jersey, he said nearly 2 miles out over all the wind. So he said it was 2 miles out. That's a long way out. At that point, they were 2 miles out. Over the winds, the waves, and the engines, we thought we heard a desperate scream. 200 yards behind us, we saw an arm flail over the swells. They just look and they just see an arm. That's kind of crazy. They went over there, took their boat over there. They saw the two fighting for their lives. They tossed their jackets. That one might be good too. Praise God. We tossed them jackets and then a line and pulled them back to the swim deck, Captain Wagner said. They were too weak to climb the deck ladder. And so we pushed and pulled them aboard. Exhausted and near the end, the boy told me he called out for God's help. Then we showed up, Captain Wagner said. I told them that the name of the vessel, and that's when they started to cry. You know, and that's cool. Keep show that vessel. So they didn't see the name until they get up there. He tells them the name of their vessel. You guys have that? Okay, just Google images, a boat called AM. Amen. A boat called Amen, and it'll show up right away. You'll see Amen on the side of the boat. It's the first 10 that pop up are that boat. A boat called Amen. Anyway, we'll go and go ahead and stick that up there when you have it. I just think it's a really cool story. And it was interesting because Captain Wagner said that, this boy. Oh, you got it? There it is. Amen. And the first picture has Jesus next to Amen, the one without, but that's cool. There's another image right there. You can show that one too. It's cool because it's not just Amen, folks. It's in the name of Jesus. Amen. And if you could stick that other one up, you'll see that too. Be cool. Anyway, I appreciate your guys' work over there. They didn't expect this work, extra work, man. I just increased their pay a little bit, you know. Okay. Anyway, you could do it on your own. You'll see boat Amen Wagner. You can even type in the captain's name too. But anyway, what's interesting is the first words Tyler said that came out of my mouth were, God is real. Now that's Heather. Heather recalled. Okay. And Tyler said, there's no other reason, no other explanation in the world other than God, you know? So when you pray, you see God answers your prayers. It increases your faith, you know? And God had mercy. He had that guy going from Florida to New Jersey there at the right time, knowing where they would be and knowing they'd cry out. He could have saved them sooner, but he wanted them to know it was him. Amen. And amen. So they're praying, and the explanation point and the answer to their prayer is amen. We say amen. God says amen too sometimes. Amen means so be it. And God says, so be it. Here I am, you know? And he uses people. But, you know, there's times when we pray and we don't always get the answer we're looking for. That's a tough one, you know? Speaking of a boat coming to save someone, some of you heard about the man who was in an area that was flooding and he was praying, God, save me. I'm a man of great faith and I'm just praying that you save me because it's flooding. Everybody's leaving in their cars and it's already, you know, 5-7 inches deep and they say it's going to keep raining. Please save me. But he had no transportation. Well, it gets up about a foot high, and all of a sudden, a neighbor down the street heard that he's still there and drives by and says, hey, hop in my truck, man. We got to get out of here. You're going to drown. He goes, oh, no, I got great faith. I'm a man of faith, you know. God's going to answer my prayer. He knows, get in. He goes, no, I got this. God's got this, man. Don't get in God's way. Guy drives off. Now it's like 8 feet high, you know. He's standing on a bunch of furniture they stacked up. and a boat comes by. Hey, hop in. We heard that you're down here. No, I'm out of great faith. Don't limit God. God can work. Watch what he does. Guy takes off. Now he is on his chimney, gets higher, gets on his roof, then he gets on his chimney. It's getting close. He's like, uh-oh, where are you, God? A helicopter comes by, drops a ladder. Hop on. Here we are. Oh, I'm a man of great faith. They fly off. Man dies. God, where were you? Where were you when I cried out to prayer? He says, I sent a truck, a boat, and a helicopter, and you rejected all of my help, you know? Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we don't expect him to. That's why what we say in faith has eyes wide open. God, what are you going to do? You know? What are you going to do? And faith, true faith, sometimes people think faith is just saying, you know what? The prayer that I prayed is going to happen exactly how I said I've prayed it, and that's what faith is. No, prayer, faith is saying, your will be done, Lord, not my will be done. Amen? Like in Habakkuk, he says, you know, you may not have anything to eat or drink, basically, paraphrasing what he says there. But if you have the Lord, you know, you have everything. Amen? And he'll get you through everything. And that's Paul when he's in prison and things aren't going how he might have expected at certain points. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's important that we understand that God answers our prayers in ways that we don't always understand. In fact, remember Paul had that thorn in the flesh? Remember that? And I'm glad it doesn't define specifically what it was. Sometimes I'll say it may have been his eye disease. And a lot of scholars believe that. But I believe that based on Paul telling the church at Galatia, see which large letters I've written with. And he didn't say a large letter. Galatians is only 6 chapters long. Hebrews is 13 chapters. And the author of Hebrews calls it a short letter. So I don't think Paul's calling it a large letter. In fact, the grammar is letters. He's writing with big letters. And he often had a secretary write for him. What's going on there then? Why? Well, many believe he had very bad eyesight. Because he said to the Galatians that you were like an angel to me. He said you treated me like an angel because you're willing to give me your own eyes to use. Why would he say that if he didn't need some eyes? But so we don't know exactly what Paul was praying though, whether it's his eyes or some other situation, because he mentions the persecutions and infirmities and all kinds of things in that content, in that list. I think that's why he does that, because you could have a thorn that you're wondering why God doesn't take away. And that's where the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus showed up. Paul said he prayed 3 times. The Lord finally said, my Lord is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness, Paul. And that means God's grace is always there. Amen? God's grace is always there. And we say there's 3, I say 4. There's always an answer to our prayers, though. It's yes, no, wait. We always say there's 3 answers. I thought, no, there's really 4. Yes, boom, here's your answer. No, it's not my will. Wait, it is my will, but give it some time. Or get right. The Bible says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord won't hear us, amen? So we want to make sure we're trusting the Lord, amen? If you're out like cheating on your wife and getting drunk and all that kind of stuff, and you're like, why isn't the Lord answering my prayers? Because your heart's far from him. And if he answered your prayers and blessed you in your rebellious state, you die in rebellion to God and you go to hell. That's why. Amen? But he always answers our prayers. And we have to trust that his will is always best for us. Amen? And that's important. Now, you know, praying changes us too. Praying changes us. And I think this is awesome because when you pray, when I was counseling a brother last week, young brother, and we're talking about, you know, just how to overcome. And this is what everyone, not just young brothers, struggle with, our thought lives. And I was saying how to get victory over our thought life. And you know, and the brother I was encouraging was just awesome. Brother loves Jesus. But and I say, yeah, this is what people struggle with. I said, you know, something that's really, really helpful for your thought life is praying, man. Jesus said, pray, right? Spirit's willing, flesh is weak, but spirit's willing. But pray that you don't enter in temptation, amen? And we talked about that a minute ago, but I want to tell you this. When you pray, he gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, But the way you think, your mind's renewed through the scripture. I share a lot of scripture on that, you know. Young man, you are strong, you've overcome the evil one because the word of God abides in you, amen. How can a young man keep his way pure but by keeping it according to thy word? I've hid your word in my heart so I will not sin against you. You want to hide God's word in your heart, right? But also prayer, since this message is on prayer. Prayer is so important. When you pray and seek the Lord, he not only shows up because it's his will that you be stronger and you walk and your thoughts are pure, amen. But also, you basically realign the way you think. In fact, it's interesting. There was a study done at a college where they were looking at, I read some time ago, where they were looking at, they divided the class, the college class. They did a little study where they scrambled a bunch of words, but they're two different sets of words. One set of words were nice, good, wholesome words. The other set of words, many of them were crude, you know, destructive words. And the kids were in a contest, they were making as many sentences as they could out of these words. But neither group recognized when they were doing this that some words, one had a bad group of bad words, one had a group of good words. They just were just so into making their sentences. Then the professor had them go out into the halls and talk and ask a question to somebody that they were supposed to talk to and ask a question. But there was an actor they were talking to. I think it was a professor that went out. They were supposed to then come and talk to the professor one by one. And the professor was talking to an actor in the middle of a conversation. The kids that were dealing with the wholesome words and making sentences, when they went out, they were all waited patiently until he was done talking. The kids that were scrambling the other words to make sentences, the bad words, came out and over again, they just interrupted. And you know, if that study showed anything, it shows that if your thought processes are dwelling on that which is evil, and your thought, your brain's in the gutter, your activity is going to be in the gutter. Amen. And it's interesting because when you pray, I was thinking, man, I was telling this brother, when you pray, you know, and you seek the Lord, you're seeking the Lord. And when you're praying and crying out to God and you're praying without ceasing, right? You're not having impure thoughts. Amen? If you brothers and sisters, you want to know a good way to have victory over your prayer, your thought life? Pray and keep praying. Amen? Because then you're not having all these wicked thoughts come in your mind. If they come in, cast it down in the name of Jesus, man. Lord, I'm seeking you. And just try to be a person that prays without ceasing. And I think this is very, very important. And the percentage, there was actually a percentage, it wasn't 100%, but 80% of the people that were primed with polite words never interrupted at all, which I think is interesting. And in that study, so it's kind of crazy where the majority of people that were dealing with the bad words were, and they're just scrambling. They don't realize it's having an effect on how they treat people. But if I'm, and better than just thinking of words, I'm not going to go scramble good words for this exercise to make me polite. Why do that when I can pray good words, amen? And cry out to God for his power, amen? And seek him and grow in him. And by the way, when Philippians talks about being anxious for nothing but everything with prayer and supplication, let your prayers and requests be made known to God. In verse 8, right after it tells us to do that, and that'll keep our hearts, our minds, I'm sorry, in perfect peace. Right after that, he says to think on these things, whatsoever things are true, amen? Praiseworthy, honorable, and all these beautiful things. We're supposed to think on these things. So we're supposed to meditate on good things. We're supposed to pray and seek the Lord. And that helps us have victory in life. How many of you want to have good thoughts? How many want to have pleasing thoughts to the Lord? How many want to have victory in your life over evil thoughts? Pray, seek the Lord, and think on those things that are true and good. Are you with me? You know, I was thinking about this because I was this morning, before I got up to, you know, put the finishing touches on my message. I was praying through the Lord's Prayer, which I love to do, and I was praying, Our Father who art in heaven. And when I pray that prayer, sometimes I'll pray it just straight through with barely stopping. I usually can't but stop somewhere in that prayer and pray a little more, but oftentimes I'll just turn everything over or a lot of things over in that prayer to expound it and use that as a model, you know? Like this morning, because the context of my morning prayer was I knew I was going to be sharing today, Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, and when I prayed, you know, give us this day our daily bread, I prayed, Father, I thought of the parable where the guy knocks, And he wants bread for his children, but the guy's asleep, and he kept asking. And Jesus gave this prayer, this teaching, so this parable about how we're supposed to continue to pray. And because he kept knocking, the guy's like, me and the kids, the wife, we're all asleep. Please leave us alone. Keeps knocking. I got friends over from far away. And he finally gets up and gives him bread. Basically, the message is, how much more will your Father give you bread? So I said, Father, I got brothers and sisters I got to share with today. I go, I want them to benefit. I want them to grow. I want them to be blessed. You know, bring them bread today. Bread from heaven, your word. Amen. And give them more of the bread of life, Jesus. More of Jesus in their lives. And that's my prayer. That's my cry this morning. But another thing I did, a little exercise, is I thought about how what we think about and what we pray does affect our lives and changes our lives dramatically. So I went through the Lord's Prayer and I just wrote some things down. Because when you pray, not only are you inviting God and saying, God, please be what you've called me, help me be what you've called me to be and show up in my life, but you're also reorientating the way you think and the way you approach life and how you live. So I wrote down, we cannot, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, going through that prayer. We can't pray our without recognizing that he is also the Father of our brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. We cannot pray our Father and then make our whole life a selfish pursuit when it's really about our Father. We cannot pray our Father who art in heaven, okay, without recognizing that he is in heaven and we are on earth, and that our focus should not be on the worldly things, but should be on his kingdom. Amen. We cannot pray our Father who art in heaven and live as though we're interested only in this fallen world. We can't pray, hallowed be thy name, without seeking to show others how holy his name really is. Amen. And glorifying him the way we live. We can't pray, hallowed be thy name, and seek to show his name to be holy by disobeying the scripture that states to be holy as he is holy. Amen. We cannot pray thy kingdom come without recognizing that Jesus is the king that's coming and should be king of our lives. Amen. And that we're to obey him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. We can't pray thy will be done and then turn around and complain about his will for our lives. Amen. We can't pray on earth as is in heaven without desiring to be obedient to the Great Commission. Amen. And wanting to see people come into his kingdom. Amen. And his kingdom will come when the gospel has been preached in all the world. So we should be busy about his kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We can't pray, give us this day our daily bread, without being concerned about our brothers and sisters who have nothing to eat. Amen? We can't pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then turn our backs on the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ignore a relationship with him. We cannot pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and then turn around and treat others as though Jesus died for us, but he didn't die for them. Amen? We cannot pray, deliver us from evil without repenting of evil in our own hearts first. Amen? We can't pray, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, and then turn around and live for our own glory for the rest of our lives. Amen? We cannot then conclude the prayer with amen, which means so be it, and then live a life where we ourselves refuse to be it. Amen? And all the Lord calls us to be. We should pray because he calls us to pray. What do we pray for? Everything. Everything. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why do you sit around being anxious and worrying when you could be praying and giving to the Lord and be done with it? I prayed and gave to the Lord, but it came back. Then give it back to the Lord. I did, but it came back in. Then give it back to the Lord. But that happened 50 times. Then do it 51 times. Praise God. Don't just bear it. Amen. Because guess what? What happens? You stop praying, it's going to come back. You keep praying, you're going to be looking to him, and you're going to be not looking at the waves that are threatening you. You're going to be looking at him, you're going to be at peace. The waves are still there. If you go like this, you're going to start to sink like Peter did. Put your eyes on the Lord, you're going to be picked up. Keep your eyes on the Lord, you'll sink a lot less. Amen. Now, Whitney, I don't mean to pick on you, but you guys are leaving, so I got to get some illustrations in with you and your family, you know. She had another really good question some years ago before her and James got married, and they both had strong feelings for each other, but they just didn't get to agree to get married, you know. And she was listening to a study by it's two or three cassettes long by Greg Kokel on discerning God's will and so forth. And she says, I'm kind of confused because he's saying you don't need to pray about these kinds of things because if you just, you know, want to marry someone, you just marry him because God's given us a brain. Da, da, da. And he's a really good apologist, Greg Kokel, in a lot of ways. I listened to some of the tapes. I said, I disagree with him. We're supposed to pray about everything. I said, 1 Corinthians 7 does say, Paul says that a woman who's free to be married can marry whoever she wishes in the Lord. You can marry whoever you wish in the Lord. Remember this discussion, Whitney, with the great Kokel tapes? Yeah. And anyway, I'm listening to this, and Greg Kokel is like, you know, making some points and that we don't need a fleece for everything. And I agree with that. But I said, we still need to pray. If someone falls in love with someone and they believe it's God's will, or they this person's a Christian, it still doesn't hurt to say, God, if this be your will. Amen? In fact, I would advise that, because what if the person really isn't walking with Jesus? Amen? What if they're in rebellion to God and they just claim to be a Christian or whatever? You just say, I said, I still believe that we should pray God's will. And a great example of that is in the book of Joshua. But before I mention what it says, in Numbers chapter 33, God commanded the Israelites when he'd bring them into the promised land that the Canaanites, for 400 years, God told Abraham in Genesis that they were going to fill up the measure of their wickedness before they were destroyed. And they were having sex with animals. They were sacrificing their children in the fire. They were in all kinds of witchcraft and sorcery and all kinds of really wicked things. And it got worse and worse, and God was going to destroy them. And he told the Israelites, when you go to the land, that you're going to take the land and dispossess them of the land. And he says in Numbers 33, 51 and 52, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan and the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones, that's all their idols, and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. Well, they got into the land. And when they got into the land, there was the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites were in the land, but the Gibeonites, it says in Joshua chapter 9, were very crafty. They had a plan. They said, man, they're taking everybody out in the land. And you know what they did? They wanted to pretend that they were not inside the land. They wanted to pretend they were from outside the land. And it says that they saddled up their donkeys with old wineskins that looked really old and old, and they even put patches on them to make them look even older. And they put on old sandals that were just destroyed to make it look like they traveled from outside the promised land. You know? And they took bread that was old and crusty and hard and crumbled up. Then they came and said, hey, we came from way, far, far away outside the land. Make a covenant with us that you won't harm us. Because we've heard what you did and what God did for you in Egypt. We heard what God did with you regarding the Amorites. Now, after that, they took Ai, they took Egypt, they took Jericho, which were in the land. But they don't mention what was in the land. They act like they have really old news because they came from a long way when they're just right there. They said, yeah, make a covenant that you won't harm us. Because look, we've got this old bread, these old sandals, because we came from a long way. They didn't even say that. And guess what they did? They made a covenant with them because it seemed right. In Proverbs it says, in chapter 4, I believe, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that is death. And you know what? It's a pretty heavy story. A very big lesson in that story. Because what happens there is they make a covenant with them that they won't harm them. And they swear an oath. And God requires that his people are faithful to the oaths that they swear in the Old Testament and that they're faithful to the covenants they've made. God takes that very seriously. And then they found out that the people lied to him. And you know what? The Gibeonites become a thorn in their side. Remember Saul? When he was supposed to take out then he goes and tries to take out the Gibeonites all these years later when he wasn't supposed to, right? And it had huge repercussions on God's people. You know what the whole problem there was? Joshua 9:14. So the men of Israel, this is when the Gibeonites were deceiving them. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. You catch that? They didn't pray about it. If they would have said, Lord, it all looks like it makes sense, but it may not. There may be a bigger perspective that we don't see that could harm us if we make a covenant with these people. Because it even says Joshua said that he thought at first that they were from the land. You got to check. When you got to check, pray about it. Amen. Pray about everything. Everything. Let all your prayers and requests be made known to the Lord. James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 4:13 through 15, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. You have to say the Lord's will be done. You can't just say, I'm just going to go do this because it looks good. Because the grass is really green over there. That's what Lot did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen? Just said, it looks really green over there. But he was out of fellowship with Abraham. Then all of a sudden he's hanging out with a bunch of Sodomites. And he was vexed, it says. That greener pasture became an ugly thing because he didn't have beautiful, solid, good fellowship. Amen? But then sometimes you might stay and not pray. You might be sinking and God wants you to go, but you're not cried out, and then the boat comes. Amen? Because God doesn't want you to stay in that place because you're a sink. You have to say, the Lord's will be done. Amen? You have to cry out to God. You have to pray. We ought to pray all the time. Now, you guys will get this right, because there's only one guy, I think, with this name. Well, it's probably more than one. But type in L-O-U, Tony, Lou, Donarde. Lou Donarde. L-O-U is be a homeless guy sitting down. Get the one where he's just sitting down, just face to you, and there's a guy next to him. L-O-U Donarde. D-I-N-A-R-D-E. This guy is interesting, because I was reading about this guy recently, and he's in front of a church building, but he's a homeless guy. And he's enslaved to vodka. But his mother died, and they took the money, they put it in a trust, and there's $700,000 for him sitting there waiting for him. He only takes a little bit out of time to feed his vodka problem. He's got enough, he could buy two houses in some areas, some parts of the country, three, four, maybe. He has plenty. And they've tried to help him. They've tried to put him in 12 different homes, and he leaves each home with the key in the door. Goes back to the streets, among the feces, among wicked, evil people, and with a bottle. Yet his mom dies and leaves him this huge trust. Lou Donarde. I may be mispronouncing his name. L-O-U-D-I-N-A-R-D-E. Anyway, I looked at this guy and his story, because this happened in Frisco, not far from us. And he could be dead by now. But this happened a few years ago. And just homeless. You can type in homeless, Lou Donarde. You'll see it even without the word homeless, though. It's the first thing that came up when I typed in his name. Just the first image you see him, there's a guy sitting next to him. If you could put that up. Yeah, he's drinking. He's a drunk. Yeah, poor guy. Cyrus Carter, who runs a seniors rehabilitation center, said that Donarde will only get stable help when he can stay in. And he says, we can't make Lou do anything against his will. Thank you. He's the guy on the right. Got $700,000 in the bank, or who knows how much now. But we can't make him do anything against his will. Guess what? His mother died, leaves him trust. Guess what? Our God became a man and died to give you an inheritance forever in the heavens and then in New Jerusalem and to be with him forever. Amen? But some of us refuse to accept that gift because we want to be enslaved to sin. And it makes us miserable. Don't let that happen to you. Don't stay outside of the kingdom of God. Because you know deep down that the sin that you love more than Jesus is not making you happy. Throw the bottle down. Throw the rebellion against God down. And he's sitting in front of a church. And come into the kingdom, amen? And be just rejoice, Lord, now and forevermore, amen? Because the first prayer, and the most important prayer you'll ever pray, is a prayer that God will use to save you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Cry out to the Lord and say, God, have mercy on me. Don't be content to be spiritually poor. The Bible says even though Jesus was rich, he became poor to make you rich. Amen? And that means to make you a child of God. Don't stay a slave. Become a child and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? And recognize that God's will, his perfect will, is the best possible thing that could happen to you, and joyfully submit to it. Say, Lord, whatever your will is, I know It's tough sometimes, but you are good, and you have never, and you will never do evil. Amen? We have a good God. Why pray? Not going to rehearse all the reasons I gave, but for a lot of good reasons. Amen? Let's all please stand, and we'll pass out.